Sometimes when preachers preach about dress, people think about, well, they're going to talk about how long a woman's dress ought to be and all those kind of things. The Bible does talk about the kind of garments that we should wear. And it's not just talking about women, also talking about men. And while that would be a good lesson this morning, that's not my lesson. But I do want to talk to you about the kind of dress that Christians should have. Or we're going to call it garments, the kind of garments that Christians should wear. I'm going to suggest several things to you. I'm going to suggest to you that the garments that Christians should wear, which we're going to look at, and the first one we're going to look about actually is the garment of love. The Bible talks about the fact that we ought to love, and that's what I'm going to call a garment. Of course, there's a metaphorical use of it or a figure of speech of it. You don't really put on the garment of love, but the Bible talks about it from that standpoint. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus Christ said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Love. You shall love. So this is something we ought to, in a sense, clothe ourselves with, is a love for God. That's what we ought to do. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, Paul said, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love." But he said, "The greatest of these is love." So what should we do? Well, we should always think about love, and we should think about that. That's the thing that ought to be one of our garments, that's what we wear. As a spiritual being in the service of Almighty God, that's what we wear. But there's another one, and that's the garment of kindness. We ought to put that one on also. These are the garments that we wear. Of course, we're not talking about a physical dress or a physical suit or a physical pair of pants or something like that, or shirt. We're talking about one that surrounds his life with these kind of things. And this is the garment. He surrounds himself with this. This is his surround. This is what he does. He finds himself with the garment of kindness. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul said, "Be kind to one another." So when one is a child of God, he learns to be kind. If he hasn't learned that already, that should be true about all human beings. But it is certainly true about those of us who are Christians that we should be kind one to another. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 4, the Apostle Paul, in talking about love, said, "Love is patient, but love also is kind." So when we talk about one of the garments we should wear is the garment of love, it has to do with kindness too. When you love like God wants you to, if I have the kind of love that God tells me I ought to have, I have love for my brethren, I have love for my wife. Husbands, love your wives, the Apostle Paul says, as Christ also loved the church. I have love for those who are my children. I love all of these individuals that I should love, but I also am kind to them. And that's what he's talking about. Now about faith, hope, love, these things. The greatest of these is love, he says. But love is also has to do with kindness. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Real love doesn't talk about how better I am than you. It doesn't brag about itself. If a person really has love, his attributes will come out to others. He doesn't have to brag about them. He certainly ought not to be arrogant about those things. He ought not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, as Paul told a group of Christians on one occasion. But we need to put on the garment of kindness. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, the apostle was writing to a young gospel preacher and said, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be kind to all." So what is he telling this preacher? You need to be kind. You know, it's awful easy to speak to people in an unkind voice, to yell at them or something like that. But here, the Apostle Paul is saying, no, I want you to be kind to all, Timothy, not just to your best friends, not to the ones that you think so highly of, but you be kind to everybody. That's what he's saying. So the person who is a child of God, he needs to array himself or put on the garment of kindness. And then he says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, you'll be able to teach. And you'll be patient when wrong. If you're kind, you're patient with when wronged. In other words, every little wrong, every little thing that somebody says that you don't like doesn't cause you to explode. You're a kind person. You might take some time to think about whatever that is before you even reply to it. You're kind. You think about kindness. It's an inner quality that a person has. Jesus Christ was kind. That's what caused him to have compassion upon the people. That's why why he's fed the 5,000 when they were hungry. That's why he fed the 4,000 when he was hungry. He was kind. He was of a gentle spirit. And our gentleness ought to be seen to all. It ought to be seen to all. But not only ought we to practice the garment of love and the garment of kindness, but we're also to put on the garment of forgiveness. We're to be able to forgive people. Be tenderhearted and forgive each other, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And he said, even as Christ, or God also in Christ, forgave you. So how are we to forgive one another? In the same way that God forgives us. Is it not true, brethren, that when we get on our knees or when we pray to God, whether we're standing or sitting or however it is, when we pray to God sometime and ask Him to forgive us, we want Him to be a God of forgiveness? Wouldn't it be terrible if the Lord was not willing to forgive us of the sins that we commit, the mistakes that we make from time to time? Suppose He held us accountable no matter the fact that we've learned better and we're begging Him to forgive us. He said, I'm not going to do that. You did that. You're going to pay for that. Suppose He was that kind of a God. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God or glory of Christ, what hope would we have if God did not forgive us? The interesting thing is, on the day of Pentecost, when those people obeyed the gospel, the scripture says that repent be back for the remission of your sins. And in Acts, the third chapter, we're told that they were blotted out. Blotted out of what? Of the book of remembrance of God. In other words, He didn't hold it accountable. He didn't hold those people accountable for what the sins they had committed before. He didn't do that anymore. Doesn't mean He couldn't remember them. Doesn't mean they didn't remember them. But they didn't have to worry about them anymore. When Jesus Christ died, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 10 that when He died once for all, that the people no longer would have a consciousness of their sins. That's what they had when they offered bulls and goats, which could never take away sin. They always had a consciousness of their sin. They never got away from them. But when we obey the gospel, all those sins are washed away. We're not held accountable to them anymore, so we don't have to worry about them anymore. Now we may reflect upon them so we don't do the same thing again. We may learn from them. But we don't go to bed at night every night and just stay awake all night long because of the sins we used to commit, because when we ask God to forgive us, He'll forgive us. Isn't that what John said in 1 John 1? Isn't that what he said when he said, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, Paul said we ought to be tenderhearted. To be tenderhearted means that we're willing to forgive, just like God's willing to forgive. We may not think about God or Christ sometimes as being tenderhearted, because sometimes, like a parent, they do practice discipline. But even as parents practice discipline today, we know they're tenderhearted, especially after we grow up. We know mother and dad were tenderhearted. We might think they were mean at one time. And it might not have felt good when they put the belt against us or whatever they did, or made us sit in the corner for a long period of time. But the fact of the matter is, we know that they were tenderhearted. We know they were doing it for our benefit. When a person is tenderhearted, that's what he does. But here the Apostle Paul said, if you're tenderhearted, you'll forgive each other, just like God forgave you in Jesus Christ. In Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus is the one speaking. He said, take heed to yourselves. Think about this. Be aware of this. If your brother sins, rebuke him. It's all right to rebuke him. But he said, if he repents, forgive him. That's the idea. You rebuke him because you want him to be forgiven. You want him to change. You don't rebuke somebody because you're trying to punish him or beat him over the head with a baseball bat. Some people try to do that. That's the only thought they have. They don't care whether the person changes or not. I just got even with him. But Jesus says we ought to have a heart of forgiveness. We ought to put on the garment of forgiveness. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, you forgive him. If he sins against you, this is interesting to me. He goes ahead and says if he sins seven times in the same day and turns and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You think about that. Generally in a working day, we think about a working day be about 8 hours, don't we? Here's a person that for seven of those 8 hours sinned against us. We just forgave him the first hour and he does something maybe different or even the same thing. The second hour, he says, I want you to forgive me. Well, I'll tell you what, okay, I'll do it this time. Then he does something the third hour, and he says, I want you to forgive me. I say, okay, but it's like baseball, 3 strikes and you're out. You do it again, you're out. And then he does it the fourth time. And then he does it the fifth time. And then he does it again the sixth time. And the seventh time. And you're already tired because you've worked 7 hours. It's nearly been time for you to quit work. And you say, that's enough. I'm never going to look at him the same. I'm not going to forgive you. You never did stop. You kept sinning. Well, folks, I want you to think about something. How many times in our life, if we live very long, how many times do we sin in the presence of God? I wonder if he keeps a record of those and writes all of them down and says, well, now, James, I'll tell you what. You sinned 6 times, and now you've sinned another 6 times, and you've sinned another 7 times, and as long as you've lived, I've got a book here that's got pages of times when you sinned. You messed up, and that's just too many. I'm not going to forgive you. And I know you asked me to, and I know you begged me to, but I'm not going to do it anymore. What kind of a God would that be? I'll tell you, it's the kind of God we wouldn't serve very long, would we? Well, if he's not going to forgive us, we might as well go ahead and do what we're going to do. But the fact of the matter, Jesus taught his compassion and his forgiveness when he used this illustration. 7 times in a day, and he returns and repents. And the word repent here means he's changed his mind. It means he's going in a different direction. It doesn't mean he just says, I repent, and he doesn't mean it, and he's going to go ahead and live like he wants to. It means that he's actually changed. So the second sin, the first sin, he's changed. The second sin is a different sin. And obviously a person not likely to sin 7 times against you in the same day. So Jesus Christ is using a superlative here, a superlative example, something that doesn't necessarily happen, to prove to you that you need to have a tender heart, you need to have a forgiving heart like he does. So what do we need to put on? We don't need to put on the garment of forgiveness. That's what we need to do, the garment of forgiveness. That's what we need to do. And if we're that kind of a person, then we're probably going to be a humble person, aren't we? So we need to dress ourselves with a garment of humility. Humility means we're humble. That's what it means. Humility is an action. It's a part of a lifestyle. This person is a humble person. He practices humility. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, Paul said, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. There's that garment. Clothe yourselves, he said, with humility. You put on the garment of humility. These are the kind of clothes you ought to wear as a child of God. You practice humility with one another. In other words, your humility is seen by other individuals. It's not just something you say, I'm humble, and then you never show it. It's not a passive thing he's talking about in 1 Peter. He's talking about something that's active. You show the fact that you're humble and you practice humility toward one another. Why? Well, it's the right thing to do, we'd say, but he also goes ahead to say, for God is opposed to the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. He's opposed to those that are arrogant and proud. So you practice or clothe yourself with humility. And sometimes that's difficult. I understand, folks, in this life, because of what people do to us, it may be difficult. And we may really have to work on that. We have expressions today. We talk about the alpha male and things like that. He's the alpha male, or maybe she's the alpha female. We talk about that kind of a person that's like that, and we kind of give them a pass because they're that kind of person. But even the alpha male needs to learn humility. And so does the woman. They need to learn humility. That's what they need to learn. Why? Because God is opposed to that kind of action. He's opposed to the proud, who thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to think. But he's going to give grace to the humble. The humble person is the one who practices humility. That's what he does. And that's what Peter's talking about. But way back in the book of Matthew, Jesus taught the same thing in Matthew 23. He said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled. And whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. I want you to look at this. The one that God's going to exalt is the one who practices humility, that humbles himself before God. The reason sometimes that people don't do what God asks them to do is because they're not humble. I don't care if God says that. I believe this and I'm going to do this. I think they're not, they don't generally say I think better than God or I'm smarter than God. But really that's basically what it's saying. I know more than God knows and this is what I ought to do. I'm not going to humble myself and just do the things of God. I like this better. God will exalt the one who practices humility. And the only reason he practices humility is because of the fact that he's humble. So he's put on the garment of humility. That's what he does. He puts on the garment of humility. And because he puts on that garment, then God will exalt him. But how is he going to put on the garment of humility? How does he understand? What does he understand about humility? How does he understand to be humble? What's it all talking about? Well, he puts on the garment of God's word. He learns from God's word. Why is the Bible written, folks? Have you ever wondered why it's written? Well, it's not written so we can have a big, thick book and in the middle of it we can put our progeny. He came from this one, she came from that one, and all that. It's not written for that, so that you can put all that, or that you, so you can put some kind of a rose or something in there and squash it. It's not written for that reason. It's written so we can learn something. One of the things we learn is on the garments that we should wear. And I suppose the better way to put it is all of these things should be in the same garment, shouldn't they? But here's the garment of God's word. We put on God's word. In Romans 13, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Put on the armor of light. Where do we get that armor? Well, it's from the word of God. Isn't that what the Ephesian writer was talking about, Paul? Put on the whole armor of God and you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the word of God. It becomes your armor. It's the armor that causes you to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. That's what it is. That's what he's talking about, Ephesians 6, verses 11 to 13. Put on the whole armor of God. He put it another way. He said, take up the full armor of God. So you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm, he said, you put on the whole armor. You take up the full armor of God. You put it on. It's there. The word of God is there for you to put on as a garment. Have you ever had somebody ask you, why do you do that in religion? You say, because that's what the Lord asks us to do. Well, how do you know that? Because this is what he said in Acts 2, or this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 2, or wherever. Maybe you can even quote it, but if you can't quote it, you can open your Bible. You see, it's right here. It's right here. I can show you right here. In fact, I've got it marked here with yellow. This is what the Lord told me to do. This is why I do it. You want to know why I'm doing it? Because that's what the Lord said. I put on this garment of the Word of God, and that's why I live the way I do. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, for me to live is Christ. The life that I now live, I live in faith, he said. So that's the garment of the Word of God. That's what it is. But when we do that, then we do learn forbearance or tolerance. We learn forbearance. The Apostle in writing to the Ephesians said, with longsuffering, forbear one another. How do you do that? Well, the first thing we said was you put on the garment of love, and that's what he said, forbearing one another in love. If you put on the garment of love, you learn forbearance. That's what I said in the beginning, wasn't it? You learn how to act toward people. If you're humble and have humility, you put on this garment of God, and what you have is you have forbearance, you forbear one another in love. The reason you do that is because you learn to be long-suffering. Isn't it wonderful that God Almighty is long-suffering with James Lusby and with the rest of us? We can't say we have no sin. If we say we do, we make God a liar because he tells us we do. That doesn't mean we want to. It doesn't mean we strive to do it. It doesn't mean that the tenor of our life is not to live as God would have us live. But once in a while, we're human beings. We make mistakes. We do things wrong from time to time. Have you noticed in politics today there's so much infighting going on among people in politics today, especially those that have places in offices today? Have you noticed that they try to dig up something that was 30 years ago? And that person has already learned better than that. That's what human beings are. And they hold it against them. What you did 30 years ago, I'll tell you what, that's going to ruin you today, and we're going to make sure it's ruining you today. What would you think if God did that? Well, the Bible tells us we ought to put on a garment of forbearance. And the only way that we can put on this garment of forbearance is the fact that we're long-suffering to one another. Realize, they're human beings. Folks, those of you that have raised children, you know that when your children were really little, you guys back there, when your parents looked at you when you were one, they didn't expect as much out of you as they expect today, right? They're all asleep back there. I'm really doing a good job. But the fact of the matter is they don't expect as much of you when you're one as they do when you're 10 or 15. You ought to know different things. And what they are is, as you grow, they show long-suffering to you, giving you enough time to grow up and mature. Well, God does the same thing. Didn't Peter say, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. And the way we do that, he said, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk that is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Peter said, grow. And how do you do that? You long for the Word of God. That's what you do. And so you have a spirit of forbearance. But when you have a spirit of forbearance, you really are long-suffering. And so you put on that garment too. The fruit of the Spirit, the apostle said to the Galatians in Galatians 5, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. There's that word kind again. If we're long-suffering, we're kind. But the fruit of the Spirit, if we're living according to the Spirit, I suppose somebody could say it's our inner spirit, but it's probably talking about the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit there is that we live this way. And then it becomes the fruit of our spirit, our inner spirit, that we live this way. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, the apostle said, put on therefore as God's elect a heart of long-suffering. Put on a heart of long-suffering. If you're holy and beloved, you need to put on this kind of a heart. It's a garment, you see. You put on the garment of long-suffering. That's what you do. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul was again speaking to this young gospel preacher by the name of Timothy. He said, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. And then he said, teaching. So what does that mean? It means you're long-suffering even in your teaching. You teach and you teach and you teach, hoping that eventually they'll get it. When you were raising your children, parents, did you have to say the same thing more than once? Were you long-suffering with them? And didn't you say, son, I've told you this. Let me tell you again, time after time after time. You tell them these things so that they'll get these things. You're long-suffering to them. Well, the Lord is too. He's long-suffering to us, and he says the same thing over and over and over. That's what he says, until such a time as we get it. So, Timothy, when you preach the word, in all your teaching and in all your preaching, you be long-suffering to people. Realize that some of them may be babes in Christ. They may not have lived long enough in the gospel of Jesus Christ to understand all the things they're going to understand later. On the day of Pentecost, the apostle Peter and the rest of them didn't try to tell people we need to have elders in the church. You know why? Because those people didn't know a thing about that at that time. They weren't even a part of the church at that time. They were the ones that murdered Christ. They need to understand something about getting out of this situation before they learned about the organization of the church. They weren't expected to know everything that they knew later. They were babes in Christ. Newborn babes. We don't expect a newborn babe to eat T-bone steaks, do we? We don't expect that. But if we have all these other things, then we're going to have steadfastness. So we need to put on a garment of steadfastness. That's another garment. Or the same garment with all these things in it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, the Apostle Paul said, be ye steadfast. Talking to Christians, be steadfast. What does that mean? Well, you're unmovable. You're always abounding in the work of the Lord. You're for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. If you're steadfast, what do you do? Well, you're unmovable. You're not going to move away from the things of God. So you put on the garment of steadfastness, you stand fast. That's what he's talking about. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, to the Colossians, he said basically the same thing. He said, continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. Continue in the faith. How do you do that? You're steadfast in it. You firmly continue. You know, you're firm in it. This is the truth. I'm not going to change. We learn the truth. When we were in school, we might have learned 2 plus 2 equals 4. Do we hold to that? Are we steadfast in that? Does it mean 6? No. If you took a test and finished the test and you rolled on there 2 plus 2, you're taking math, 2 plus 2, simple math. When you first started, 2 plus 2, and you put the answer 6, what does the teacher say? Well, that's all right. That's right. It could be 6 or 10 or 12 or 24 or whatever. We know better than that. And so from then on, what you do is when you're asked 2 plus 2 equals what? 4. That's what it means. It means 4. Those are simple things. Those are simple principles. Those are what we call simple truths that we understand. Now, some people may not follow those. I understand it, but it's still a simple truth. So we continue in the faith firmly and established and steadfast. And so we put on the garment of steadfastness. That's what we do. We're going to be steadfast. So here this garment has all these things in it. And another one that we have is, because we have all of these things, we learn compassion. I talked about this a while ago. The compassion of Christ. We put on the garment of compassion. That's what we do. The garment of compassion. In fact, Paul put it like this to the Colossians. Colossians 3 said, put on, because you're God's elect, because you're holy and beloved, a heart of compassion. We looked at part of this passage a while ago when we were talking about kindness and lowliness and long-suffering. But the first part of it says you put on what? A heart of compassion. And we learn that compassion, as I said earlier, we learn it from our Lord Jesus Christ, who was compassionate. In James 5 and verse 11, James said, the Lord is full of compassion. And because the Lord was full of compassion, he said, and is merciful. So to be compassionate, folks, means that you're merciful. That's what it means. You have compassion for one another. That's not really hard to do if we love our children. As parents, we love our children. We're pretty compassionate to our children. Sometimes we're not as compassionate to maybe our brothers in Christ. And so what Paul is saying there is you need to put on this, you need to put on this heart of compassion. You Colossians, you need to do this. That means you're going to treat each other right. You're going to realize that this new member of the church, he might be a novice with regard to things. You're not going to treat him like he ought to be, have been a member of the church for 50 years. You're going to treat him like he's brand new. We have a heart of compassion. That's what to have. And we ought to be merciful in regard to that. In Romans 12 and verse 15, Paul writing to the Romans said, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's what the compassionate person does. As members of the church, have you ever had somebody you knew in the church that you thought the world of, and we announce about their sick and so on, and you have this heart of compassion? And when they're going through terrible times, and even when you talk about, or maybe some of the relatives talk to you about, you get tears in your eyes? Sure, you do. When something happens in our country, when somebody bombs a building and little children are killed, like in Oklahoma City a number of years, 1994, when all those children were killed, 27 of them were killed because a bomb blew up, because somebody wanted to get back at somebody. And you go through that monument or memorial they have over there, and you walk through that, especially at night, and the lights are on, and they have all these little chairs out there with the names of all those children. You never met those children. And you walk through there, and tears start coming. And the reason it does is because what you have is you have a heart of compassion. That's what you have. And you weep with them, and maybe mom and dad or maybe some relative is there and they're pointing at that and they're crying. You can't stand there without crying too. Maybe not as much, but tears come in your eyes. You think about what people do to one another. little children that are killed, little babies that are blown up because somebody was mad at somebody else. A heart of compassion. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Well, if we have all those other garments, then we put on the garment of purity. So we have all these things in our garment that we wear. And now we're pure. And thus we can call it the garment of purity. In Titus 2 and verse 7, the apostle was writing to Titus, said, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine. Purity and doctrine. Philippians 4 and verse 8, he told the Philippians, whatever is pure, dwell on this among the other things. Dwell on these things, he said. One of them was purity. Whatever is pure, think about being pure. Even as Christ is pure. In Philippians 2 and verse 15, he said, become blameless and pure, children of God without fault. So you see, the pure person that we're talking about here is the person who is without fault before God. Children of God without fault, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world. The one who is pure, the one who shows compassion, the one who's kind, the one who shows love, who's forbearing, who's practicing long-suffering. That kind of a person, we look to them, don't we? And sometimes we might say, I'd like to be like them. The thing about it is, folks, you don't have to say, I'd like to be. You can be. That's the point. You can be. Oh, you may not have had the same advantages they have. You may not live in the same neighborhood that they have. You might not drive the same car that they have. But I tell you what, with regard to this garment, you can put on the same garment that they have. You can become blameless and pure because you're a child of God, and you can do it without fault. James said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So let me ask you something. What kind of garments do you have on? Or what kind of garment, maybe a better way to put it, what kind of garment do you have on today? Is it this garment we talked about? Well, if it's not, you can put it on. It begins by listening to what Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and doing what he tells you to do. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and you'll rise to walk in newness of life. Because you put off the old man with his doing, which wasn't practicing any of these things, didn't wear this kind of a garment. And you put on the new man, which is created after righteousness, holiness of truth. And you can do that this morning if you want to, if you desire to. I'll help you.